This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Our first scripture reading today is taken from Psalm, the 37th chapter, verses 1 through 9. We will read responsively. Today's psalm reminds us of the comforting assurance we have because of the Lord's trustworthiness, explicitly at a time when there is reason to get upset. Let us nurture our hope in the Lord as we read responsibly. Don't get upset over evildoers. Don't be jealous of those who do wrong, because they will fade fast like grass. They will wither like green vegetables. Trust the Lord and do good. Live in the land and farm faithfulness. Enjoy the Lord, and he will give what your heart asks. Your way to the Lord. Trust him. He will act and will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like high moon. Be still before the Lord and wait for him. Don't get upset when someone gets ahead, someone who invents evil schemes. Let go of anger and leave rage behind. Don't get upset. It will only lead to evil, because evildoers will be eliminated. But those who hope in the Lord, they will possess the land.
Our gospel reading today, as we continue through Luke's gospel, begins the first of sermon series on faith. Faith formation. We all need to be allowing our faith to be formed throughout our entire life. Listen for the word of the Lord. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Would any of you say to your servant who had just come in from the field after plowing or tending sheep, 'Come, sit down for dinner'? Wouldn't you say instead, 'Fix my dinner, put on the clothes of a table servant, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you can eat and drink'? You won't thank the servant because the servant did what you asked, will you? In the same way, when you have done everything required of you, you should say, 'We servants deserve no special praise. We have only done our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So, who brushed their teeth today? Anybody brush it? Or last night too? So, did you come and tell somebody about brushing your teeth today? Did you? Who'd you tell? You told your mom, your grandma and grandpa? Awesome. Did you tell anybody brush your teeth today? You did? Oh, because grandma probably asked, make sure you did it, right? Yeah. Well, guess what? I didn't tell anybody today I brushed my teeth. Did anybody, any other grown-ups here tell anybody you brush your teeth today? No, because we just kind of do it. Bennett, did you brush your teeth today? Did ya? No, not yet. No. I bet you did last night. Yeah. So sometimes we just do these things and we don't even think about it. Do you know how important it is to brush your teeth? It is so important. Now, do you know anybody who's had braces? Yeah, people talk to... You have braces on your legs. I meant on your teeth, but yeah, you have braces on your legs. Sometimes when people talk about their teeth, they'll talk about, especially when they're kids, about the braces. I hear about braces a lot. Yeah, like they're cheap because you have to wait till you're a little bit older. And then middle school, that's about the time. And we hear about those a lot. You want to hold Jesus? Okay. All right. Awesome. can share Jesus all the time, can't we? Yeah. So usually people who are talking about their teeth, if they're kids, youth, they talk about their braces because that's a really big deal, right? But brushing our teeth is even more important than that. Because if you didn't brush your teeth and floss your teeth, the braces don't do much good. And, you know, anybody here who's a grown-up will know that brushing your teeth is so important because if you have to have other things done on your body to keep your body healthy, you got to make sure your teeth are healthy. All right. So you know what? So sometimes that happens. And it kind of reminds me a little bit about our time with God. Who spends time praying with God every day? Yeah, I do. Do you spend time praying with God? And sometimes we don't think about that. We don't tell everybody, hey, I prayed to God today about 6 times. And no, we don't usually do that. But sometimes if something happens, a big something happens, we talk about it. Because it really made a difference to us. But what was really important that we prayed every single day. Because when we pray every single day and we in contact with God, we are able to see God in those big moments. We're able to see God when we're really sad and something's troubling us. We can see God better because we've been seeing God every single day. Just like brushing our teeth is really important every single day. Contact with God and being with God every single day is important too. Right? Yeah. Can you pick Jesus up by his body? Thank you. Yeah. Awesome. So let's take a little time and think about all the ways in which we see God. Sometimes we think about the ways we see God are beautiful sunsets, or when maybe there was an accident and somebody was saved. But you know what? I don't know what happened on Main Street. But you know what? Sometimes you can be God's voice and God's face in the smile that you have for somebody at the grocery store who maybe had a really, really bad day. And your smile could help them remember that God is present in the world. So we have all sorts of ways that we can connect with people. And I want you to remember every single day, just like brushing your teeth, you got to watch out for all the ways that God's in your life because God is everywhere doing all sorts of wonderful things. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you so much for the time that you spend with us. You know, sometimes we don't open up our eyes to see you, but we know you are there. We ask that you would help us to share your love with everyone that we meet. In whatever way we do that, whether it's our smile or our words or a wonderful song, we thank you so much that you give us all of these gifts and we ask you to help us to share those gifts with others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and all God's children said, Amen.
Please pray with me. Almighty and gracious God, we give you thanks for your holy word. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Redeem us and make us into your people. Amen. The majority of my life, as I've read this passage and other similar passages like it that describe the size of faith, I think of it from more or less a quantifiable measurement. I like to measure things. Measure twice, cut once, still too short. All these different things happen. I like to measure things and know exactly what is it. And we're taught to weigh ourselves against other people, both literally by weight and also by abilities. What things have you done? What have you accomplished? The size of my faith, when I view it through that lens, always seems to come up short. It seems my faith is just very, very tiny. tiny because I couldn't, and then I would put in all sorts of things. I couldn't heal this person. I couldn't do this great act. I couldn't memorize this entire chapter of scripture like a friend of mine. And I'd feel very small. These struggles in life, when we compare our faith against other people, that's not what God wants us to do. And at some point in my life, I realized that all of these struggles that I had, these small, tiny faith moments, they really weren't about my faith. That's what I had grown up learning and what people had told me. Oh, if you just need a little bit more faith. What it really was, it was about my lack of being able to manage or produce the outcome that I wanted. And when I couldn't do what I felt I should be doing in that moment, my faith, it wasn't big enough. And it's easy to take a passage like this, focus on verse 6. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could, and run with that and preach a powerful, motivational message. I could stand up here and tell you how you could. You should increase your faith by attending worship every Sunday, by teaching Sunday school, serving on a committee, by being involved and giving more financially. On and on I could go, and I could should all over you. You should do this. You should do that. And then you'd have more faith. But that message doesn't connect with the scriptures surrounding this. The more I've lived and the more that I've studied God's word, I've come to realize that to increase my faith, it isn't about the size, it's about the persistence, having that long view goal. Persistently finding hope in God, persistently refocusing on God's presence and power, persistently seeking where has God been at work throughout history and where is God at work right here, right now in my life. I need a faith that's more about what God is doing than about what I can do for God. So this passage is really about the normal, everyday, ordinary routines of kingdom living, the basic practices of being a follower of Jesus Christ. One of these practices is offering forgiveness. The desperate plea of our opening verse, increase our faith, Lord, please. It's in response to Jesus' command. If you read the passage that comes before this, where he says, even if someone sins against you 7 times in the same day and returns to you 7 times and says, I'm sorry, I'm changing my ways, you must forgive that person. I think we'd all be saying, Lord, increase my faith if that's what you want me to do. The disciples ask for faith that is basically framed in power and prestige. They want to become better through their worldly lens, the way that they understood what it means to have more power. Jesus tells them and tells us that the true measure of faith isn't about worldly power. It's about steady compassion. Faith is measured by how well we can live together in unity, especially when we disagree with one another. So how should we be measuring our faith? What does that look like for us today? I'd like us to take a look at how these faith measurements have changed over time. There was a cultural change that took place in the late 1700s, early 1800s here in America. For many centuries prior to that, congregations functioned within an established parish model of being the church. There was political, ecclesial, church, and economic powers that were tightly interwoven together. Churches were established by the law of that country. They were supported by taxes, even oversaw public schools. ordained clergy were seen at that time as one of the highest positions of social power, central to the whole community of life. And this was replaced by a new social order that emerged in the late 1700s. Philosopher Charles Taylor has coined it as the age of association. People began more and more to associate together within voluntary societies to improve their lives and the world around them. Identities became based on membership within certain associations. We saw the rise of civil society organizations such as the Masons, Elks, Rotary, Garden Clubs, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, labor unions, on and on. Congregations also came to be understood as voluntary associations that had a formal membership and were funded by contributions from those members. Church was legally disestablished. Our Christian identities were viewed through denominational affiliation, primarily based on doctrinal statements and the differences specifically within them. Denominations were created and organized with more or less exclusive structure about who could participate and who could be in charge. Churches became institutional associations. Ministry became a profession rather than a calling or a vocation. And seminaries then arose as institutions producing professionals that were trained. They had this accredited theological education. In the midst of all of that, without even realizing it, we all became commodities to be bought or bartered. In order to have more value within the associations of church, we needed more faith, which was measured by attendance in worship. Or for clergy, it was measured by credits, degrees. I can tell you that after purchasing or earning a little of both, over 300 post-secondary credits, at least 4 academic degrees, official recognition as an ordained minister of the Word and Sacrament in the Presbyterian Church, USA, my faith still wasn't big enough to transplant any trees into the sea. Or was it? What if I was just measuring my faith by the wrong standards? Most of us grew up as products of the age of association. That's the world that we know. We don't know anything different. Most of us, but not all. If you were born in the late 1960s or thereafter, the ideals of the age of association probably don't resonate with you. The age of association paradigm of society has been slowly unraveling for the last 50 years or more. And there's been a shift towards what is termed as the age of authenticity. In the age of authenticity, the focus has become on discovering and expressing one's true self. I can be whoever I want to be. You can be whoever you want to be. In the midst of this age of authenticity, institutions are seen with more suspicion. Individuals become increasingly disembedded from voluntary associations and even institutions with no desire to reconnect and re-embed themselves. Identities have been constructed and performed by individuals through a series of their individual choices, not about being associated with a local congregation or civic organization. The age of association is partly why our political system is so dysfunctional right now. It's a product of that era. It depends on its patterns of affiliation, negotiation, engagement. Countless voluntary organizations in civil society, such as unions, scouting, other clubs, are facing very fast decline in membership participation, just like the church. So it's much larger than just a church issue. It's part of our society. The vast majority of congregations in America came about and are designed for this age of association. They're sustained by voluntary membership, voluntary giving, voluntary participation, all of which make less and less sense to those that are living in the age of authenticity. especially younger, emerging generations. People feel less and less of a need to hold official membership with an association or an organization to find meaning, community, and purpose. To find meaning in life is being understood as a highly personalized journey. More and more young people, primarily the Gen Z people, they're finding real meaning in living out their Christian faith in community. But it doesn't look the same way as it did 20, 30, 40 years ago. Community can be found virtually. Community doesn't require a lifetime membership. Living in Christian community is more about reading God's word and sharing what they're learning, telling each other where they're seeing God at work in their lives, encouraging each other, challenging each other, holding each other accountable. All biblical qualities of being a Christian. But outside of membership within a local congregation. There's a new age of authentic faith that's bubbling up all around us. It isn't a faith that looks the same as what we were taught to see. This authentic faith isn't confined within denominational associations, and yet I do believe our denominational associations can become a vital resource to encourage future generations of authentic disciples. The church is not dead. The church is vital. Authentic faith isn't about quantifiable size or power or control. Authentic faith isn't dependent upon membership within a particular denomination or congregation. We need to learn to see congregations and denominations as resources for nurturing covenantal relationships bound together through shared experience of authentic faith in the triune God. These shared experiences may not all align as neatly as we like. We may not resonate with some of the stories that we hear. But God may use these diverse experiences to reshape us in new ways of living out an authentic faith that is truly rooted in compassion and forgiveness and unity. The last verse of today's passage points us, I believe, to the way of living out this authentic faith. Jesus tells them, "When you have done everything required of you, you should say, 'We servants deserve no special praise. We have only done our duty.'" Too many Christians today want the praise for themselves rather than to humbly be in the background and to say, "We've only done our duty." This passage, following the text from last week's sermon, where we have the law and the prophets, and we have someone who came back from the dead, Jesus Christ, we need to do what is expected of us, what God has commanded us to do. We need to put our faith into practice in those little, everyday, ordinary moments of life. So I ask, I don't have the answers, but I ask, together, how might we learn to measure our faith through these ordinary, everyday moments, through a praxis, a process of ongoing, spiral-like action, reflection, and grace? To do something, to reflect and to say, how does this measure up? How does this resonate? And what can we do differently? How might we learn to share our stories of authentic faith, even if they don't seem big enough to really be worthy of sharing? I hear that all the time. Nothing major has happened to me. I haven't had any huge life-changing stories to share. The stories don't have to be about moving trees or moving mountains. We simply need to learn to share our stories, to give testimony about the authentic faith God is producing in our lives. And that authentic faith may be as simple as sharing the story of saying, "Wow, I've been reading God's word almost every day." Or it may be as simple as saying, "You know, for the last month, I have prayed the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of the day and the end of the day almost every day. And I can't describe it, but there's some change that's happening. I feel differently. That's not huge, but yet it's huge. How do we learn to share those stories? How do we pray for our worldly expectations to decrease? To decrease our quantifiable control, or to let go of managing outcomes? And to say, God, what do you have for me to do? How do we increase our faith in what we're doing? In what God is doing in us, among us, through us, and even in spite of us? What is God doing? May we learn to share the stories of authentic faith that God is providing as we remember the power of God's grace, God's compassionate presence throughout the whole arc of history, that we might be able to see it in our everyday and ordinary moments of life. May we strive to have authentic faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.